Well, good evening. I can't believe here we are Wednesday night of the gospel meeting, and it's going to be over after this. And I want you to know that it has been just a joy for me personally to be with you all again. But I think that my family enjoys coming and worshiping with you folks at Denton just about as much as anybody does. It's something remembered 4 years ago and have talked about ever since. In fact, when we took a staycation in the area and we just took time off from preaching in Plano and just did our own thing for a week, we came and worshiped with you all during that time because you just were special to us and it was a special time to be with you. And this has been another week like that. So thank you for being who you are. Thank you for your love for the Lord and for your work in this community. And especially thank you for your love for His truth and for one another. It's just evident that that continues to be a signature of this church. And that is a wonderful thing to see. I pray that it may continue more and more. And it's been great to be able to have the opportunity to talk to you about some things that I hope help us escape this kind of lifeless religion that is so persistent in our culture. What I call American-styled Christianity. Where it takes the teaching of the gospel and mixes it with our own cultural values and comes up with something that's very different than God ever intended. And so this week, in order to help us see the difference between what God wants His people to be and what the culture often wants God's people to be, I have done, this has been the method behind the madness, if you will, this week. We have looked at three lessons from the book of Acts that have focused on the nature of the church. Where we have looked into the Acts, in the book of Acts, we've seen that the early believers had vibrant faith and they were alive in their faith because they were devoted to the Word of God. They were devoted to the fellowship of believers. They were devoted to worship and they were devoted to sharing their faith with others. And we looked at three lessons from the book of Acts to emphasize that. And then we looked at two lessons from the early pages of the book of Genesis. These focused on the nature of our world. Why is it that our world tends towards fake religion, lifeless religion, worldly religion? And we've seen that most people in the world are people like Babel, where they tried to build statues to themselves. They try to create their own empires for their own sense of security and significance in this world. And we saw how most people in this world are like Cain, where they're going to just try to seize everything they can for themselves and get ahead any way that they can. But that God's people have always been people like Seth and people like Abel, who called upon the name of the Lord, or like Abraham, who walked a different path, the path of a pilgrim, holy and separate from the world and obedient to God. And by looking at these early pages of Genesis and these early pages of Acts, what we've done is we've gone back to our origin story. What makes us who we are? And as you go back to the beginning of Genesis, you find what makes us humans. And then as you go back to the early pages of Acts, you find out what makes us Christians. And understanding those two origin stories helps us understand who we are to be as the people of God. And that's been kind of the method behind the madness of our studies this week. But I want to close with just a general lesson about the nature of the church, particularly in light of the culture in which we live. And I want to begin by thinking with you about definitions. Now, please don't get nervous. This is an English class, okay? But understanding definitions is important if we're going to be able to communicate with each other. For example, if I were to ask you, how is your pool? You don't know if I'm talking about the water that's in your backyard or the table that's in your game room. Understanding the definition of the word I use is important to knowing what we're talking about. In the same way, if you think the definition of a red light means go, then it can be a very dangerous thing, can't it? So understanding the right definition is important for communication. But the problem with words is that their definitions are always changing. And so if I were to say to you, something was awful, well, that word used to mean wonderment, awe, and inspiring. But today when I say to you, something is awful, awful, it means it was repulsive, and it was ugly, and it was terrible. Why? Because words change in their definition. So if understanding the definition is essential to communication, but definitions are always changing, then we understand how difficult it is to rightly communicate with each other. And that's one thing when we're talking about pools and traffic lights. It is a different thing when we're talking about words that are essential to understand if we're going to have a right relationship with God and have to do with our eternal destinies. Those are words we must have the right understanding, the right definition about. And one of those words is the word church. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the word church. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at the way the word church is used in our modern culture. And then we're going to open up our Bibles and see what does the Bible describe the church to be. But let's begin by thinking a little bit about the word church in our modern culture. I think that predominantly, most people see church as an event that you attend. You go to a certain place, you watch certain activities, and you go home and you say, I've been to church. Because church is an event that you attend. And that's not surprising because the culture in which we live is an event-driven culture. I looked up this afternoon. You can go to 32 different events just in Dallas this next weekend. And there are all kinds of events. There's music and art events and there's sporting events. And a lot of people will describe the quality of life that they have in terms of the number of events that they attend. So you ask them on Monday, hey, how was your weekend? And they say, oh, it was great. We went to three different events. And we are an event-driven culture. And so it is not shocking that when it comes to the church, people just see it as another event. Church is an event that you attend. Now, associated with this is the fact that we are a culture of watchers. In fact, we used to be described as the Puritan work ethic was the basis of our culture. That we were driven by the Puritan work ethic. I think that today we are driven by the purely watch ethic. That's what describes us as a people. We are voyeurs. We like to watch a whole lot more than we like to participate. And so we have reality TV shows. And we have situations where we like to see people act, but we don't want to act. We like to watch people communicate. It's just communication we'd rather not participate in. In fact, it was surprising to me last year when I discovered that the largest grossing business on YouTube, YouTube's this thing on the internet, and it is a multi, I'm using a B here, a multi-billion dollar industry on YouTube where people will live stream their lives. And you can get on YouTube and anytime, day or night, just watch people live. And you can watch them eat. And you can watch a guy make soap. And you can watch another guy play video games. And we just are a culture where we just love to watch what other people are doing, but we don't participate in it. And so I am not shocked that our culture would think that church is an event that you come to watch. Because that's the kind of culture in which we live. Now, when you think about this kind of culture, that church is an event that you attend and that you watch, there are some troubling similarities or consequences of this kind of culture. And one is that it is a culture that is all about self. I don't have to participate. I can just be entertained. I don't have to do anything. I can just attend. Where this kind of culture becomes all about me. And so that's one reason why we spend an exorbitant amount of money on our theaters and on our stadiums and on our church buildings. Because we want people to be able to come to our stadiums and to our church buildings, and we want them to feel good. We want them to feel comfortable because the event is all about you. And it is also has the consequence of being all about our comfort. We want people to come and just be comfortable, not to have too much pressure, not to have too many responsibilities on you. In fact, what is our event-driven culture all about? It's about escapism, isn't it? It's about getting out of the realities and difficulties of life, getting into a place where I can just relax, take it easy, and not have any pressure. And so I'm not surprised that in our culture that is driven by events and watching, comfort and self, the true message of the gospel doesn't sound very good. Because Jesus comes along and says, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and come and follow me. That's the church. That's the people that Jesus wants out of the world in which we live. You see, our culture of event watchers basically says, if I understand our culture rightly, it defines the church this way. The church is an event that you attend where you watch performances that make you feel good about yourself without asking too much from you. That's our culture. Definition of church. And that's one reason why a lot of churches are on a mad rush to make their events exciting to people and comfortable to people without asking too much of people. And it is because we want people to enjoy the event so that they'll come back to our next event. And in too many cases, it's so that they might drop some more money for the next event that comes down the pike. And this is very different from the definition of church that we see recorded in the New Testament. Now, what I propose to do now, having looked at our culture and how it affects the definition of church, is I'd like to look in our Bibles at what it says about the church. And I want to do this by looking into the letter of 1 Corinthians. I am not going to try to look at church by going to Bible dictionaries or lectionaries or let's go to what the Greek or Latin or all of that kind of stuff, derivation is. What I propose to do is just simply look at how the church is described in 1 Corinthians. And from that description, understand what God expects His church to be. Now, the reason I'm looking at 1 Corinthians is this. They had a messed up view of the church. They found themselves looking at the church much like people in our culture do, as kind of an event that you attend, that it is all about you, that it's about your comfort, and that you're really not connected to the people that you're around, that it's all about you. And in this letter, Paul redefines church for them in a way in which God wants them to look at it. So let's begin reading in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now let's stop there and note that one of the things that we find in these opening verses is that it is addressed to the church of God living in Corinth. And as this church of God is described in these opening verses, I want to suggest that one of the things that we see is that it is described as a relationship. The church is a relationship, the church of God. It is sanctified in Christ Jesus. Verse 9, you have been called into the fellowship of His Son. In addition to that, it's going to talk about our fellowship with one another. That we have been called the church of God in Christ Jesus with all of those who believe. All the saints and all the places who call upon the name of the Lord. In other words, one of the things that seems to be emphasized over and over in almost every verse we just read is that to be the church is to have a relationship with God and with His people. That's fundamental to understanding the church. And it begins right there in verse 2 when it says that we are the church because we have been called to be saints. We have been called to be saints. We have been called out of the world and into Christ. In other words, this relationship is first of all a relationship with God. God calls people out of the world through the gospel into a relationship with Him by forgiving them of their sins. That's where the church begins. That people who are in a right relationship with God because they've been called out of the world into this right relationship with God. Verse 4, that the grace of God had been given to you by Christ Jesus. Now, this may sound really fundamental to us, but I think to the world, it's not. They think that you can just come into a church and I'm a part of a church because I'm sitting there. Or I'm part of a church because they put my name on a roll. But essential to being a part of the church is that you are in a saved relationship with God. That you have heard the gospel, you have repented of your sins, you have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and therefore your sins have been forgiven, you are blameless of your sins, and you have been now brought into this right relationship with God. I can't tell you how many times at Spring Creek, somebody has really enjoyed a worship service, and afterwards they say, well, I'd really like to be a part of this church. I said, well, that is wonderful. And they just turn and leave. And I said, well, first of all, are you saved? Have your sins been forgiven? Can you call God Father? And they go, well, I really don't know. And we find out that they don't know what the gospel teaches about salvation. They haven't repented of sins. They haven't been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. On one occasion, I remember a couple that was wanting to be a part of the church. I had preached about the importance of being part of a local church that Sunday. And they said, hey, that's us. Let's do that. I said, well, great. And we went and talked to them. And they were living together and they were not married. And we asked them, do you know what God thinks about that kind of relationship? And they said, well, no. Not at all. And we said, well, the Bible calls that relationship fornication. And it is something that takes you out of fellowship with God. And they were absolutely shocked. Unfortunately, they didn't want anything to do with a God that didn't like what they were doing. Now see, that's American-style Christianity. I can be a part of church, and I want to be a part of your church as long as it makes me comfortable. But the most important thing about the church is that people have been brought into a right relationship with God. And he takes that a step further in verse 2 when he says that we are the church of God, sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is the idea of being set aside in Christ Jesus, now devoted for his work. So it is not enough to simply say, hey, I remember one time I was baptized into Christ and I was forgiven of my sins. Sure, I'm a member of the church. I'm asking, and so is Paul, are we sanctified in Christ Jesus? Have we set aside our lives to be used for his purposes? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is going to talk about the kind of people they were before they became Christians. And if you read over in chapter 6, he says in verse 9, he says, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? For do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. One of the things that made them a part of the kingdom of God, a part of the church, was that they had been set aside from sin to be used for the purposes of God. And so the church is first and foremost those who have been saved and are being sanctified and set apart for God's purposes. That's who God's church is. Now notice that this radically changes our idea about the church. We are only the church when we have been saved in a right relationship with God and God is changing us day by day to be more useful to His services. And that's very different than American-styled Christianity. But then notice also in these opening verses, we see that the church is not just a vertical relationship between us and God. Again, that's another misnomer in our culture, is that church is just me having a personal relationship with God. My faith is just between me and Him. But you cannot read 1 Corinthians and come to that conclusion. That to be the church means to have an active, vibrant relationship with the people of God. As I said earlier in verse 2, we are the church called to be saints, plural, who with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours. And he talks about God giving them gifts, that those gifts that God has given them are therefore to be used for the body of Christ. You see, one of the biggest problems that the church in Corinth had is that it was a church that didn't have right relationship with one another. And part of the reason for that was because they just ignored one another. They didn't care about one another. It's kind of like going to a Ranger game, right? That's an event. And when I go to a Ranger game, I don't know about you, but I don't sit there at the gate, you know, greeting everybody comes in. Hi, my name's John. Your name? I'm going to try to remember that. Thank you. How are you doing? Any needs that you have? I'm not interested in that. Why? I'm not there for them. I'm there for the event. And so I'm there to watch what's going on. I'm there for the performance. I'm not there for the audience. And people have that same concept when it comes to the church. But Paul tells us that we don't understand the church if that's what we think. In fact, there's an illustration of this in the way the church took the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 11, Paul talks about how the Corinthians were taking the Lord's Supper, and some were coming and they were taking it, and then they were leaving without the other ones having taken it, and they weren't waiting for each other and doing it together. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul gives us this new little ripple, this new aspect of the Lord's Supper we sometimes forget. And that is that it is not just a fellowship we have with God that we remind ourselves in the Lord's Supper, but it is a communion, a fellowship, a koinonia that we have with one another. It's a family meal. And so it reminds us that we are devoted and interconnected with one another. In fact, one of the most memorable times I can think of in the Lord's Supper there at Spring Creek is one Sunday we forgot the doilies. You know what the doilies are for? You know, they go on the bottom of the tray. And the tray is this metal thing that you put the bread on top of. And we were using the old hard crackers, you know, you get the store and you put the doily on there so that when people crack it, it doesn't make so much noise. We ran out of doilies. And as that plate went around the building, it was pop, pop, pop. And I tell you, by the time it got through that building, I was in tears. Because every one of those pops was the body of our Lord Jesus Christ given for another soul to be saved. And I was their brother. And it was meaningful. And that's one of the things the Lord's Supper is supposed to remind us about, is that we're in this together. In our event-driven culture, we lose this concept that the local church is about this relationship that we have with one another. In fact, the way that Paul describes this relationship is that it is like a body. That's how we're connected together. We need each other to move. What if my leg was the only one in my body that said, let's go somewhere? That would look pretty bad, wouldn't it? That'd be pretty hard if my leg was the only one willing to work. But in a body, every part is working. In fact, in our current event-watching culture, there is a major deficiency in a couple of areas. And one of the major deficiencies in our current culture is the lack of communication. I mean, we just have an extremely difficult time conversating with one another. I'll never forget my granddad being able to sit at the shop and just talk with anybody who came by, and they'd talk for hours about all kinds of different things. And you get some people in our current culture today that have been taught this event-watching culture in which they live, they are scared to death to get involved in a conversation. It makes them break out in hives. It gives them anxiety disorders. Having to talk with people. Why? It's because we have forgotten that's how God's made us. And mind controlled by our culture into thinking that it's all about us, that we've missed this ability to conversate. And there are a couple of important things required to have a conversation. And one is that we've got to be able to talk. Now, talk doesn't just mean what I want to talk about. That's not called conversation. That's called monologue. Okay? And a lot of people are good monologuers. They can tell you it's just a mind dump. Everything's in their brain comes right out there, and then you kind of have to sift through something. A conversation with talking is the idea that the dialogue is taking place. Here's what I'm thinking. What are you thinking? Here's my interest. What are your interests? And with that kind of conversation comes the opportunity for compassion. And without conversation, there's no motivation for compassion. And if you want to look at a perfect example of something that conversates well and therefore is compassionate, look at your body. Your body is a perfect example of something that communicates, that conversates with itself. I'm moving this way. Good, I'll go with you. I'm moving that way, right? But then the body, so intricately connected to one another, knows when something went wrong, and the rest of the body says, what'd you do that for? Right? Because it knows what's happened. It knows how it feels, and it rushes to the aid. That's what God's church is supposed to be like. That's not American-style Christianity. And that's why Paul talks about the church being like a body. But then he uses another example to describe our relationship to one another. He says we're like a house that's being built. Where I'm a stick and you're a stick. And we got walls and we got ceilings and we've all got joists and each of us are coming together to be a house. And here's the great thing. It's not just any old house. It is the temple of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And I tell you, when I'm in this house and you're in this house and you start having a bad attitude towards me and you're buying into false doctrine and not what the Lord teaches and we're not following the same plans, and when there's this disunity between us, this house is falling down. And this house is the temple of God. And so Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Therefore, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Wow, what is going on in the church in Denton is that you are a beautiful temple to God's glory. And the way that you love one another and build according to His plans and interact with one another, make a temple in which God dwells according to His Spirit. And every time that somebody in that temple isn't acting right, and there is carnality, and there is disunity, and there is division, God sees it. And God is angered by it, just as He entered His temple and saw things that were doing wrong when He was on this earth and He turned the tables upside down. God wants His temple to be built by each one doing their part so that the church is as close as a body and as beautiful as a temple. The church is not an event. The church is a relationship. Is people in a right relationship with God and a right relationship with others. And I just want to add one more thought to this. And that is that the church is people who have right relationship with God and right relationship with others who are then active in that relationship. As we said in there in verse 7, that they were not lacking in any gift. One of the major themes in the book of 1 Corinthians is that every member is given a gift from God that is to be used for the edification of the church. Now, in our culture of watchers, it's not surprising that the church today makes very little demands on people. In fact, it's very often said, well, you know, people are just volunteering to come to church, so you got to be real easy on them, right? Okay. Why don't we just be as easy on God's people as God is? And what He says is, I want you to love me with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your body, with all your mind. That's not asking too little. That's asking for everything. We live in a culture that says what church is where we go to events and we give a few dollars so that the professionals can do all the work for us. And that is not the church that God intended. That is not the church that God built. Think of what happens in our event watching culture. We live in a culture where 100,000 people who desperately need to work out go to a stadium to watch 50 guys who don't need to work out do all the work, right? And is that good for us? Is it good for us just to be watchers? No, it makes us flabby. It makes us lazy. It is harmful to us. God did not save us to sit us on pews. The next time the lights go out at your house and you're rambling through the house trying to find that flashlight that you know you put in the drawer, and you finally get it open, you pull it out, and then in the darkness you flip the switch and nothing happens, and you shake it and nothing happens, and then you go, oh no, what's happened? And you unscrew it and all the batteries fall out with the acid that's gone all over everywhere, and it's ruined. Remind yourself, the batteries are not meant to just lay in warm places and not be used. They get corroded and they're useless. And Christians are the same way. If Christians just sit on pews in warm places, they get useless. That is not what God created us. In fact, I read through 1 Corinthians. Now, this is the church at Corinth, okay? We can at least strive to be as good as the church at Corinth out of all of the churches in the New Testament, right? These are just a list of the things the church in Corinth did in their activity towards one another and God. They shared the word of God with each other. They corrected each other. They accepted wrongdoing. They helped each other maintain sexual purity. They supported families and they supported the singles. They ate together. They were compassionate. They were unwilling to offend each other. They gave up rights so that others might know about Jesus. They worshiped together, prayed together, sang together, gave to one another. And at the end of all of that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul says, I want to give you guys an example of what I want all of you to do. It is the household of Stephanas. Look at them. They worship with you. That household of Stephanas, they are addicted. They are devoted to serving the saints. Now, you be just like them. It is hard to miss, as you read through 1 Corinthians, to see that the church was about people in relationship with God and one another, that demonstrated that devotion by the way that they served and helped one another. God's church are not watchers, they're workers. God's church don't just attend events, they're in relationships. God's church is a people who reflect what the gospel has done for them. In fact, that's what I want to end with. Notice that the church is not an event. What church is really intended to be is an illustration of the gospel. As you think about the gospel story, what it's all about, it is about two groups that were separated. There was a holy and righteous God, and there was wicked, sinful, and fragile people. Separation. No relationship. But God took the initiative to come and have a relationship with us. He didn't have to do that. If I were God, maybe I'd have come up with a different way of doing that. I need to save those people. I don't know. How about something easier, like making a couple of stars go out of the sky or something? I don't know. But I come and I'm born into poverty, and I live among them, and I talk with them, and they smell, and I smell, and they sin, and they hate me, and they mock me, and they stripe me, and they put me on a cross, and they kill me, because I want to know them. I want to live with them the rest of eternity. That's the gospel. And what God wants to do with us is He wants us to play that out with one another and with Him. He wants that kind of relationship where we give our lives and our hearts to people who, you know what, at times they may be just as smelly as can be, and they may be as undeserving as possible, but we act out the gospel towards them. We love them and we help them walk with God, and we help them have a relationship with us because we are His church. And that's what He's made us to be. The good thing that we can look forward to is what it says in verse 7. It says, so that you come short in no gift. I am in 1 Corinthians 1 again. Eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the church is going. Now, all of this American-styled Christianity we've been talking about, that's Babel. Okay? Those towers look good for a while. Those walls seem to hold up for a while. But in the end, they are scattered to the winds of forgottenness. What God wants is a people devoted to Him and to one another. And that one of these days we're going to meet the Lord again, and that relationship with Him is going to be without blame. It is going to be perfect. And that relationship with one another is going to be eternal. And it is that glorified, completed church that we don't want to miss to be a part of. And I pray that none of us will. Let's escape this worldly, lifeless religion. And let's find the kind of faith that God wants us to have. Well, if you're here tonight and want to respond to the gospel, we'll give you an opportunity to do that. And to be a part of this body of Christ that lives forever. If you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, please do as we stand and sing together.